Well, good evening. Nice to see you tonight on this beautiful evening. As we gather together, why don't you open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Remember, we're working through the book of Philippians, and we have been working kind of from this premise, right? That a mindset on Jesus results in a life of joy. In each chapter, we're beginning to discover how we can have a mindset on Jesus. And we learned in chapter 1 that when we live, we have this mindset that Christ is my life. It results in a life of joy. We're now in chapter 2 where we're learning that Christ is my mind. Then we will in the future get to chapter 3. Where we begin to realize that Christ is my goal, where Paul says, I consider all things as loss that I might know Him. And then chapter 4, we realize that Christ is my strength. Remember that great verse in chapter 4, that I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. And so we come tonight and we have the communion table set as we're going to remember what Jesus has done, and we're going to draw our attention to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. And as we spend a little bit of time overviewing this section of Scripture as we taught on it this morning, we're going to draw our attention to just remembering the sacrifice of Christ and partaking of communion as a family. But remember, one thing that we're beginning to remember or remind ourselves each week, that God has done something awesome, right? He has given us front row seats to His Word. Remember, we are front row people. We are opening up God's Word. We are sitting courtside to hear what He would have to say to us. And so if you've understood that you have your front row seat to hear from the Lord tonight, if you're ready to dive into His Word, can you respond with a, let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the church said, amen. Can we pray? Father, we ask right now that as we come in these brief moments and we look at Jesus, that you would do a work in our midst. Father, I pray and ask that tonight, as we have set out the elements, as the table is set for us to take communion as a body of believers, that you would be honored in our gathering. That, Lord, there would be a work done in our lives, in our hearts, in this time in which we remember what Christ has done for us. That there would be an excitement within us as we look forward to one day supping or dining with you for all of eternity. And so we thank you that that is possible because of the work of Jesus. We thank you that Christ has died for us. We thank you that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be made new in Christ, that we can have life because Jesus died. And so, Father, we pray now, as we remember what Christ has done, that you would be honored in our midst. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. If I can tell you a few stories this evening that really take place in a garden, it will help us understand what comes out in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. You see, Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11 is believed to be an early poem or hymn that circulated among the church. It's this great declaration of truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And it's a rich part of our history as believers in Christ that has been present since the very early days of the church. But you see, for us to understand all that takes place, we must go to the first garden. And some of you in here, you may like gardening. You may like that moment as the season changes and you begin to go out and work the land and get prepared. You have your raised planter bed. You bring in your compost. You bring in your drip system. You're ready for the seasons. Others of you, you're like gardening. That's the produce section in the grocery store. That's where I be, right? But you know that gardening, that tending, that caring for, we find out that in our history as human beings, we have a start in a garden. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. And over the course of 6 days, God created all things. You know, if you find somebody that says, hey, do you really believe this Bible stuff that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days? Do you really believe that? You can look at them honestly and say, no, I don't believe that. I believe he did it in six. And he chilled out on the seventh and rested. My God doesn't need 7 days. He could do it in six. But right within the work of his creation, the Bible says that he created man, right? Out of the dust of the earth, he formed man and he breathed into him the breath of life. And the first man, Adam, takes his breath. We see that God then brings Adam a helper, Eve, and the two are one flesh. You have kind of the first marriage in the scriptures. God is the one that oversees the service. God is the one that ordains it. God is the one that defines it as one man, one woman, one man born man, one woman born woman, united together in God. Everything is good. Matter of fact, everything is very good. It is perfect. And man is placed in the garden to tend the garden. But we know in the midst of that garden is the tree of life. And then there's also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And one day there is a scene or a moment as everything is going so well. We come to Genesis chapter 3 and we see that Eve, the woman, is tempted by a serpent. That sly, slithering snake begins to question Eve, but really begins to question God. He puts out the question to Eve, has God really said, did he really mean that when you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die? It was the one fruit in all of the garden that man was to leave alone. Out of all of the other fruits from the kumquat tree or the banana or the pineapple or the fig, the fruit of the knowledge or the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was off limits. God said, no, that's not it. For the day in which you eat it, you shall surely die. But the serpent said, did God really say? And then in comes this enticing or this temptation in which the serpent says to Eve, you know, the day in which you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The day in which your mouth bites into it and its juices flow and your taste buds are stimulated in that moment, oh, you will be like God. Eve, being deceived by the serpent, she takes the fruit, she partakes of it, she then gives it to her husband, and in a moment, everything shifts. In a moment, everything comes tumbling down, as it were. The whole aspect of creation being very good and being perfect is marred in that moment. Sin enters into the world, and with that sin, death. The first man, the first woman spiritually die, and there is separation between God and man. So much so, you find that Adam and Eve, after they had partaken of this fruit, they were shamed. There was guilt. They hid themselves from God. They thought that they could actually successfully win a game of hide and seek with the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. And they hid from Him. As they noticed that they were not clothed, they tried to clothe themselves with some fig leaves. They grabbed a few big leaves, put them together, and thought, wow, look at my first project runway. Here it is. To try to hide their shame. You know, in that moment, things shifted and changed. This separation between God and between man, death enters in, man is cast out of the garden, and there is this great gulf that is put between God and man because man sinned. So much so, Paul, when he would write in his writings in Romans and in 1 Corinthians, he would say this in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." He'd say in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." You have this first Adam. In Adam, he sins. Everything's separated. The gulf is so large and so huge that there is absolutely nothing man can do to bridge that gap. There is nothing man can do in all of his efforts, in all of his goodness, in all of his deeds, in all of his accomplishments to try to take up the slack and be reunited with God. At this moment, man within himself is an absolute utter loss cause. Nothing that can be done because he's dead. With such a huge gap that has taken place or that is made present because Adam sinned, we now come to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, and we see what it took to have this huge, insurmountable gap bridged. This chasm so huge, this distance so great, in comes the last Adam, as it were, or Jesus, to bridge that gap. Just as that disobedience brought that sin and that death, so we find the obedience of Jesus bridges that gap and reunites us with Christ. The radical thing, though, about the obedience of Jesus, you find within this early hymn that it's obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. This gap so great, notice what happens in verse 6. You see in verse 6 that God steps out of heaven in 6 through 7 and becomes a man. It speaks of Jesus in verse 6 who is in heaven or who is in a place before he takes on flesh in the very form of God, being equal with God. But he makes the decision or the determination to not hold on to that deity or that equality with God as it were a treasure or to be selfish in it. But he relinquishes and we move on and see in order for the gap so great to be bridged, Jesus had to bridge it. He steps out of heaven. He steps from his heavenly throne and he enters into earth. It goes on to say in verse 7 that he emptied himself, or verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You have this great truth that you see, that gap created in that garden. It was bridged. It started with the first step. God poured himself, emptied himself into human form. It is in no way that God decided to hang up on his shelf that Jesus said, well, this part of my deity I'm going to leave here. This part of my deity I'm going to leave there. I'll come back to it. But no, rather that God, Jesus, being God, poured or emptied himself into humanity. God became flesh and dwelt among us. It lets us be known that this gap so great, look at how great of a change. God leaves heaven. He steps down on earth as a man. For the first time, the voice of God is heard as a baby's cry. The hand of God is reduced to the little hand of a baby that can barely wrap around a mother's finger. The glory and splendor of God is clothed in human flesh. He made himself of no reputation. He came in human form, but as a slave. You see, that moment when Adam and Eve, when they partook of the fruit and sin entered the world, we instantly became, as the Bible talks in Romans, slaves to sin. We were in bondage. It's this truth to every single one of us that there's absolutely nothing you can do to break the shackles of the slavery of your sin. That the bondage is so great that what permeates our entire being is a fallenness that has been passed on from generation to generation. That there is no amount of good we can do that will release us from that constant propensity to wander from God, to rebel against Him, and to want to work out wickedness. So God had to bridge the gap of stepping out of heaven and becoming a slave, that we might be freed. You have Him becoming a slave, living amongst us, relinquishing all of His rights so that we could have rights. Remember Philippians, we're citizens of heaven. It's because God bridged the gap by coming down in human form as a slave. But there's yet an even lower step. As He empties Himself, we see it in Isaiah 53 that He poured His soul out even unto death. But we come and see that the gap is still even greater, though He takes one giant leap to relinquish all and become man and dwell among us as a slave. But it says in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." I told you it was a story of two gardens. The first garden, that gap that was made so great, so huge, we begin to see Jesus bridge it. He leaves heaven. He becomes a slave. He goes to the point of being obedient to death, even death on the cross. The second garden we find in Luke, right, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and He is praying to His Father. He's in agony. He's overwhelmed with what is before Him. It's described as the cup. In that cup, it represents all that He would endure, the wrath of God for sin, the bitterness of sin. As we can maybe put it from Paul's writings, "He who knew no sin would become sin that we might become the righteousness of God." We come to this table and it represents that God has bridged the gap that we created that was so huge by leaving His glory and splendor and becoming a man as a slave and moving to the point of being obedient even to death on a cross. That start of the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And the will of God is enacted, as Isaiah would put in Isaiah chapter 53, that it pleased God to bruise Him. Jesus would go on to suffer immensely for you and for me. In order for that gap to be bridged, God would have to be satisfied. In order for that gap to be bridged, a sacrifice would have to be made that would satisfy all of the wrongdoing and make all things right. And there we behold Jesus on a cross, obedient to death. But notice the hymn goes on to say, not just death, but death on a cross. The most shameful and horrific of all deaths. Listen to how it's described, crucifixion, within history. Cicero would write of crucifixion. He would say that it was the most loathing of deaths. It was an extreme and ultimate punishment for slaves. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. It was horrific. It's described as the cruelest and most disgusting of penalties. It is, as Josephus would put it, the most pitiable death. The most pitiable death imagined. But do you see, in order to bridge that gap that was created in the garden, God left His kingdom, His throne in heaven, and stepped down so low because the gap was so great to die that pitiful death upon the cross. We come to this table that represents His body that was broken, His blood that was shed so that we could have life. We come and we remember in this section of Scripture, God stepped down and God died for us. It looks like this. The one that was life tasted death. The one that was or is immortal became mortal. The one that breathed into man the breath of life breathed his last as a man on the cross. The one that was sinless in all his glory and splendor bore all of our sins upon the cross. The one that was the light of the world hung in utter darkness as creation looked away and the Father would not respond. But we come to the table this evening and remember what Jesus has done to bridge that gap, that though that sin brought death, so the death of Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless sacrifice, God in flesh, could bring us life. We come to a table as we remember what Jesus has done. It's a table of promise. It's a table of remembrance. We tonight look back on what Jesus has done, that His body was broken for us, that He was broken that we might be healed, that Jesus' blood was shed upon the cross, that we would operate in new promises of God, the promises of God that are yes and amen, the promises of God that are His Son, Jesus, that I will forgive your sins, that I will be your God and you will be my people. But we also come and we look forward to it when we will one day dine with Him for all of eternity. Remember, Jesus said, I will not partake of this meal again until I partake of it in my kingdom. You see, God stepped down so low, we're reminded tonight as we come to communion, that we might be exalted, that we might be raised from the dead. The hymn goes on to end in verse 9 through 11 in one long sentence that talks about the exaltation of Jesus. 6 through 8 is Jesus' work and His humbling and His coming down that huge gap so it can be bridged. And 9 through 11 is the Father responding in quickly exalting Him above all creation. You have in this exaltation, God is now God-man, Jesus in man form, yet 100% God, and He is given the name above every name. He is having power and dominion over all things for all of eternity, and even in this moment, that one day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But the table reminds us of this, that He stepped down that we might be raised up. The table reminds us of this, that He was broken, that I could be healed. His blood was shed, that I could have life. He died, I live. My wickedness, my sinfulness, my wrongdoing was punished upon the cross. And I have His righteousness and His goodness and His perfection given to me by believing in Him and confessing my wrongdoing. You see, we come in an act of worship tonight with this table and we remember what Jesus has done. Tonight, there's something very important to realize. This is a family meal. This is something that clear instruction is given within Scripture. This meal is a reminder of judgment. Christ was judged for us, or if we partake of this in an unworthy manner, if we are not a follower of Jesus, if we have not trusted in Him, that there is a judgment that falls upon us. It's very serious. It's only for believers. It's a time when the family gets together and we partake of it and remember Jesus gave His life for me. That gap is bridged. It's no longer I've got to earn this or I have to do this, but He took care of everything. On top of it, there's that excitement. I cannot wait to partake of this in eternity. I cannot wait to partake of this in His kingdom. I cannot wait when we are all together. Do you realize how refreshing that is in the day and age in which we live in? Things are so messed up and things are so upside down and there's a fear that seems to be floating over the world of what's next and what's going to happen. But we partake of this meal tonight and we remember, oh, that glorious day, that glorious time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you know how sweet that is? No more presidents, no more dictators, No more elections, no more propositions, no more ballot initiatives, no more Facebook fan pages to try to make something happen. It's Jesus. Everybody in the world, from the Middle East, North America, South America, China, or Asia, all over the continent, will all fly under the same banner, the same flag, the cross. All will submit to the authority of Jesus. And do you see the kind of God that He is that will lead us? A selfless, self-giving God who gave Himself. How sweet of a day. We remember what He did in the past, but we look forward to what we have in the future because of the cross. Will you bow your heads for a moment of prayer, and we just think of how sweet the truth is. The fact that, yes, the gap was so great because we are fallen. We have rebelled against God. We have not listened. But yes, the gap is so big, the separation so huge that there's nothing we can do. There's no amount of good that can be done to bridge that gap. We're lost. We're helpless within ourselves. But remember that Him being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be considered equal with God. And He stepped out of heaven and He gave Himself. Tonight, as we partake of this meal, I have two things that I want to encourage. First, if you're a believer and a follower of Christ, may you be right with God. May you be right with your fellow brothers and sisters. May there be a time of searching your heart and confessing sin. But if you've come in here and you're not a believer in Jesus, may you understand that you might have come in here going, well, I'm going to do some good. I'm here at church because it's a good thing. I'm going to start making improvements. I'm going to start doing good. Know that that gap between you and God is so great. There's no good that can bridge it. But realize that Jesus has bridged it by dying for you. And tonight you can partake of this meal if you would confess your wrong and believe in Jesus. And so if there is anybody in this moment before we begin to pray and pass out the elements, that tonight you need Christ. Tonight you want that gap bridged. You want to be made a new creation in Christ, and you realize that Christ has died for you. I would encourage you to raise your hand if there's anybody in here that tonight you want to surrender to Jesus. Tonight, as we begin to worship and we begin to remember, you know that you're not in a place that you can partake of this, but you realize Jesus died for you. You just raise your hand. You're raising your hand that you know you've wronged God, but Jesus has bridged that gap and taken care of that wrong upon the cross. Anybody in here tonight? God bless you in the back. God bless you in the side. Anybody else? God bless you in the front. God bless you. Those of you that have raised your hand, I encourage you to go before the Lord right now and just honestly pray and confess and say, Lord, I know that I've done wrong. But I understand tonight that you sent your Son Jesus to die for my wrong, for my sin. I know tonight that separation was so huge, nothing I could do would bridge it. And so you stepped out of heaven and you died my death. And so I surrender to you tonight. Forgive me. Receive me. I'm yours. From this day forward, I want to walk with you and for you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray right now as we, as a family, partake of this meal, as we remember that Christ has died for us, that you would be honored. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our midst as we worship, as we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.